Come on, give her a hand.
Awesome. Thank you. I'm excited to be able to share with you this morning. We're going to be continuing the series, Why Did I Do That? Why Did I Do That? And if you haven't been able to hear any of the messages, go on the podcast. Go on the podcast app. You can type in the City Church Podcast. You can find them online. They've been a great series to listen to. And just inspired by it, last week, Pastor shared a Why Did I Do That moment of his own. And immediately I thought of one that I had recently. It's more of a humiliating one, embarrassing one. So I'm going to share that with you, and then we're going to pray. So a few weeks ago, a few of us went to a youth conference, the Awaken Conference. And there's just a few of us. And after, you know, we stayed at the hotel. So after the session, we were checking out the different places in the hotel. So how many of you, when you go to a hotel, you check out the weight room? Whether you work out or not, you're like, oh, that's a great weight room. And so we were in the weight room for some reason, and we were checking out everything, and my son picks up a ball. Alex is laughing because he was there. So he picks up this ball, and Malachi's like, what is this for? And so I've been going to the gym in Oakfield, and I was like, that's a slam ball. Let me show you what that is. So a slam ball, if you don't know, you take this, you know, weighted ball and you pick it up over your head and you throw it on the ground. It's a great way to get aggression out. If you're like, if you have some anger in you, you're just like, yeah, and you feel really strong. And after a while, they kind of stink. But so I pick up this ball, not taking into consideration that it wasn't really that heavy. So I pick it up and I go like this. I mean, full force, right? Got to show my son, Alex, that McKenna was there. And I throw it on the ground. Sure enough, it bounces back. It goes boom. My head flies off of my shoulders. My head, you know, goes backwards. My two front teeth had gone into my lip. And I was like so embarrassed. McKenna and Kai are trying not to laugh. Alex is coming over. Are you okay? Are you okay? And I was like, just let me cry alone right now. Just let me cry alone. And so I'm holding my mouth. And you know when you're trying not to cry, the tears come on the outside of your eyes. So the tears are coming on the outside of my eyes. I look in the mirror. There's blood everywhere. I still have the teeth mark in my lips. I can feel it. So I had to go get ice and all that. So long story short, why did I do that, right? I was not thinking, and I'm sure we all have those moments that are just a little bit more embarrassing side that we're like, oh my gosh, why did I do that? That was so stupid, right? And so I thought of that last week as Pastor was sharing. It was just a small why did I do that moment, but it hurt. And a lot of times, why did I do that moments, they do kind of hurt eventually, right? Whether we realize it or not. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to dive into a little bit more of a serious side. God, I do thank you for this moment. I thank you for your love and your grace. As always, I pray that you take me out of the equation, less of me, all of you, in Jesus' name, amen. So why did I do that? So when we first started this series, again, just another funny thing is just how my mind works. I thought of, do you remember the show Family Matters, TGIF? Yeah, I know I'm showing my age for real now. But in this show, there was a character named Urkel. And inevitably, every show, he would do something that was just very crazy and stupid. And he would hike up his pants and push up his glasses. And he would look at everyone and he would be like, did I do that? So I did think of that. And then, I know, silly. It's just how my mind works. And then I began to really think about that phrase. And I thought about the game Tug of War. So in tug of war, it's a constant pull and tug. And the winner is the person that draws the other team over the line, right? So I thought, I put me in the middle up there. I thought this is our life, right? We're in a constant battle between what is good and what is evil, what is sinful and what is holy, what is wrong and what is right. And we feel like all the time like we're torn between these two things. We're trying so hard to do the right thing, but sometimes we just get pulled over to the other side. And even though that we are on the winning team, okay, if you read your Bible, you're on the winning team. God wins, okay? And even though we're on the winning team, we don't always act like winners act. We don't always have that winner, you know, stance about us because we're human. And sometimes we do what is wrong, even though we want to do what is right. Mark Twain, a keen observer of human nature, a philosopher, he wrote this in his book, The Adventures of Tom Sawyer. He said, to promise not to do a thing is the surest way in the world to make a body want to go and do that very thing. Do you ever notice that when somebody tells you you can't do that, what do you want to do? I'll show you I can do that. I'm going to do it right now, actually. So why is it that when God says, no, don't, do we like have this like innate desire just to be like, watch me, I'm going to do it right now. And he wasn't the first person to point this out. Paul, as we have been reading in the Bible, actually struggled with the same thing. So I'm going to read Romans 7, 15 through 20, the New Living Translation. This is like the Dr. Seuss of the Bible, so the words get a little crazy and tongue-twisted, so I'm going to go for it. Verse 15, it says, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree with that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it. Why is that? Why is it that we don't want to do something and yet we do it anyway? Or we know what is wrong, but we can't seem to do what is right sometimes. Why is it that immediate pleasure seems to be a stronger force than long-term commitments? Chocolate now is more appealing than weight loss later. Sleeping in now is more important than being healthy later. And why do we have such a hard time delaying that gratification in our life? Like, why do we want what we want? We want it now, right? And usually that's what leads up to those why did I do that moments, is because we want something right now. There isn't really one good reason why other than when sin entered into the world. In Genesis, we see that when it came into the world, the fall of man, it's called, we see that the enemy used his sly little self, tricked Eve into eating that apple, and then in turn, Adam followed suit. And then ever since the fall of man, we have this tug of war going on in our lives. We have, this is right. Why do I want to do what is wrong? Wait, I don't want to do what is wrong. I want to do what is right. And we're constantly in battle between what is holy and what is sinful. So we have to train our minds and our hearts to work together so we have less why did I do that moments. Because a lot of times it's, you know, it's what we feel in the moment, right? It's in my feelings. Kiki. Okay. Not feeling it. Okay. We're kind of quiet today. All right. So a lot of times it's our emotions that get us in trouble. Do you ever have someone tell you, oh, just go with what you feel, what's in your heart? I used to say it too until I read 1 John 3:20. You want to know what it says? It says God is greater than your heart. What does that tell me? It tells me that even though I may feel something, that God's even bigger than what I am feeling. So I have to make sure that what I'm feeling is lining up with what God is saying. And even though I may think I know what is right, and my heart may tell me what is right, sometimes they don't line up. And we have to make sure that our actions and what we do line up with what God says. So even though our brains know what is right, we have all these feelings that maybe trigger us that we do something that we don't really want to do. So how can we change this? How can we have less why did I do that moments? I'm going to share with you just four things that God is working on in my life that he has shown me over the past few weeks. The first one, watch your mouth. Did you ever hear that? You better watch your mouth. I just said that to my son last week. We had a little moment. I was like, boy, you better watch your mouth. Okay? I say that to my daughter a few more times than I do to my son. It's because she gets it, honestly, from me. James 1:19 says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Slow to speak. Anyone else find that a little hard? Oh, my gosh. When somebody says something to me, my first reaction is to go at them, right? I'm like, what? What did you say? Oh, let me tell you something. Okay, like, and all of a sudden, these words just start coming out of my mouth, and I'm like, no, you know, I know when I can get upset, I start saying things that I regret instantly. Yesterday, even my husband was like, what is your problem? I was like, I don't know. I got to go put myself in timeout because I know I'm going to say something I'm going to regret. So I literally just I went away from everyone for like 15 minutes and I came back and I was like, there, I can talk to you now. And it happens. You know, I pray like every day, God, help me to watch my mouth. Help me to use my words for positive, not negative. But then I have to pray for my face because my face tells everything that I'm thinking. And it's just, oh, great. So I read this quote. It says, be sure to taste the words before you spit them out of your mouth. Be sure to taste your words before you spit them out of your mouth. I was thinking about Peter when he denied Jesus 3 times. I don't think he tasted those words before they started to come out of his mouth. It's like, you know, you can see them come out and you're like, no, and you want to bring them back. But once they're out there, they're already out there. So I thought of this illustration. I'm sure some of you have already seen this or heard this, but I really do believe that it's a good illustration as a reminder for a lot of us. So a few years ago on Facebook, there was a post going around with a mom who had a daughter going into middle school. Parents of middle schoolers, I pray for you. It's one of the toughest times, I think, in a child's life because they're trying to figure out who they are and what they're doing, and they're just weird. Middle schoolers are weird, so I get it. So she sat her daughter down, and she gave her this tube of toothpaste, right? And she said to her daughter, okay, I want you to just start emptying the tube of toothpaste. So her daughter's like just emptying it, kind of looking at her mom like, what is going on? So she gets it all out, and she goes, okay. And her mom's like, okay, now put it all back in the tube. And her daughter's like, it's impossible. Even if I get a little bit in there, it's never going to be the same. It's out there already. And she used it to prove the point that whatever we say is already out there. It's already there. We can't take back the words that we're using. We can only ask for forgiveness. And so then she went on to say, make sure you use your words to edify. Make sure you use your words to encourage, to lift people up. That even if someone says something to you, don't be that person. Be the one that encourages, that loves, and that uses your words with kindness. And so the Bible says, Ephesians 4:29, it says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. What kind of things are coming out of our mouths on a daily basis? Are we using them to edify? Are we using them to encourage? Are we using them to build one another up? And then I thought about room spray. Just because I like to smell everything, if you've been around me, you know that if I'm eating something that maybe isn't, you know, it looks a little different, I'm going to go down and I'm going to just smell it before I eat it. And so I always tell my kids, like, you're never going to get away with anything because this nose knows. So I thought about this, though. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, it says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. We want to be able to diffuse his fragrance everywhere we go. A sweet aroma. Do you ever walk into a place that they just sprayed that Lysol, right? And you're like, and you're like, it gets in your mouth and you like can't breathe and it's really gross and you have to like go find some water or spit it all up or something, right? We don't want to be that. We don't want to be that. We want to be a sweet aroma. We want to be a sweet fragrance that when people are around us, they feel better. They feel encouraged. We want to be able to be the ones that lift one another up. When we watch our mouths, we will definitely have less, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Moments. The second thing is we have to know our crew. You got to know your crew. You have to know who you're hanging out with. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. He who walks with the wise will be wise. So there's a rule that says that we become collectively the people, the personalities of everyone that we hang around. Who we hang around, we become that collective personality. So there's a rule of 5. They say that you become like the five most people you hang out with, right? That's why some people look like their dogs, okay? We become like the five most people that we hang out with. And so then I read an article that actually challenged the five. They said, not only do you become like the five, all of those five people are hanging out with five people. So then you are influenced by the 25. So then all the 25 have their five people. So that's 125. Then you take their 125 times that by five, you have 625. And then it keeps getting, then 3,325 or 125. And it just keeps growing, like that butterfly effect that Ryan was talking about. We all influence each other. So we have to make sure that five, our crew, are the ones that really know where we're going. We have to know who they are. We have to make sure that they're going in the right direction that we're going. We have to know our five because we all influence each other. The Bible says that iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Listen, the right friend, the right five, will keep you from those why did I do that moments. They're going to say to you, what are you doing? Where do you think you're going? Why are you hanging out over there? That's the right kind of five. I used to get mad. Pastor, you know, still will call me, hey, where are you? What are you doing? Where are you going? And I'd be like, stop asking me questions. I'm a grown adult. I'm fine. But this is what he's doing. He's making sure I'm not having any why did I do that moments, right? But then we also have to know that our five will call you out on why did I do that moments. They will be like, why did you say what you said? Why did you go there? And instead of getting mad at them, we have to realize that if they're the right five in our lives, they're looking out for us. They're trying to help us. The struggle is real. And so we have to have real people, real friends in the struggle. So you have to know your crew. We think we can do it on our own, but we can't. Every time I try, I fail. We weren't meant to go alone. We say it all the time. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. We say it all the time. We do life together. Know your crew. Find your five. Another thing is that we have to do is we have to premeditate what we're going to do in a situation. Premeditate what you're going to do. Think about a situation that you could be in that could be potentially harmful to your future. Okay, let's say it's you want to stop drinking. Okay, your buddies call you out. What are you going to do? What are you going to do in that situation? Right? For me, back in the day, I had to stop hanging out with some people. We were going to the clubs all the time. It was not good. I had to premeditate what I was going to say. So anytime my friends called me up and said, hey, you want to go out, Buffalo? I'd be like, no, I'm busy. I wasn't busy. But I knew if I said yes, it would put me in a situation that was not good for the moment. So you have to know what you're going to say. You have to know what you're going to do. We have to have a game plan on how to run from those temptations. Because that's usually what gets us in those moments that we say, why did I do that? What was I thinking? It's because we didn't have a game plan. We didn't know how to leave that situation. A lot of factors contribute to that moment. We can either think in the now or we can think in the long term. And unfortunately, so many people make decisions based in the moment, how they feel. But we have to factor in, how is my choice now going to affect my later? How is what I'm doing and saying right now going to affect whether or not I say, why did I do that? Because we will experience it. We will experience that tug of war. So what's your game plan? You know what you struggle with. I know what I struggle with. What is your game plan the next time that that's staring at you in the face? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. He will show you a way out. So what does that tell me? That tells me I need to ask God for wisdom in situations. I need to say, God, I really need help in this. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. Do I literally like run? Maybe some of you do need to run away from whatever that is. But what do I do? How do I do this? James 1 says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God. We need to ask him, God, what do I do? So this time you messed up, right? And you did something you shouldn't. But what about next time? What's your game plan for next time? If you don't do it next time, guess what? That's a win. You won. You won that little battle, okay? And then you keep doing it. You keep having a game plan. And Paul recognized this. He recognized that it was the sin from his past that he was still struggling with, that even though he gave his heart to God and he was living all out for God, he knew that there was still sin in him, right? And so this is what he says about it. He knew the answer. If you keep reading in Romans, that last verse, 7:25, it says, thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. He tells us right there how to win that war of right and wrong. He says, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. But the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have to premeditate what we're going to do in a situation, and we have to ask God for wisdom in what we're about to do. And the last thing to recognize from a why did I do that moment is we must know that God's arms are open wide. They're open wide. God takes our brokenness and he turns it into purpose. He takes our bad decisions and he makes them so much better than we could ever even imagine. We have to know that no one is too far from God. No one. We have to know that we can win the tug of war by running into our Father's arms. So I thought about the story of the prodigal son, the lost son. In Luke 15, you can read about it because I'm going to paraphrase it. So we have a father and he has two sons. And the one son was just kind of getting sick of being there. And so he goes up to his dad and he says, you know, Dad, I want everything that's mine. I want my share of the estate. And so his father says, okay. He does the calculations and he gives the son his fair share, his portion, his estate. And so the son, the next day, the Bible says he goes out and he starts just living like hell, basically. He uses up all the money. He's living in the moment, you know, YOLO, what up, right? And so he's having the time of his life and it's fun for a while, right? I mean, sin can be fun for a while, but then all of a sudden you're like, whoa. And that's what happened. He ran out of money, and the Bible says he came to himself. He had a come to Jesus moment because he convinced a farmer to hire him as a slave. And as he's feeding the pigs, he's noticing that the pigs had more food than he did. There was a famine in the land. So he's noticing, what am I doing? So he's like, why did I do that? I have to go back to my dad. I have to go back to my father's house because even the slaves there have more food and better to eat than what I'm seeing right now. He goes, I have to go back to my dad. I have to ask for forgiveness. And even if I'm a slave in his house, it's better than what I'm experiencing now. So he goes back and his dad's, you know, in his house working on the land and he sees his son and he's like this, arms wide open. And he says, come on back. I've been waiting for you. I've been here the whole time. And he's so excited that his son returned. He doesn't condemn him for what he did. He doesn't shut him out, said, no, you wanted what you got, and you got it, so go find somewhere else. He's like this with his arms wide open. And he says, you know what? Let's have a party. Get the best robe that you can have. Get the finest jacket. Get the steaks on the grill. We are going to party. And then his other son was in the field. And he hears the music. And he goes over and he sees that they're celebrating his brother, the one that left. And he says, Dad, what are you doing? He's the one that made the bad decision. I've been here the whole time. You never celebrated me like that. Now notice the posture of a true father. He says, listen, all that I have is yours. You've had it the whole time. Everything that I have, I gave to you. Now let's celebrate that my son that was lost has returned. And I think a lot of times we read that story and yeah, we think about the lost son coming home. But I want you to think about this morning the posture of the Father. The posture of the Father was like this. He said, come back. Let me wrap my arms around you. It doesn't matter what you've done. You're here now. Now don't do it again. Stay home. Like, let's do this together. Let's walk together. Know that I love you beyond anything that you could ever imagine. And his arms were open wide. That's the position of our Father. That's what we have to remember, that no matter what we've done, no matter what we do, that we can always run back to our Father's open arms. And that's how we return from a why did I do that moment? Because his arms are like this, open wide for you and I today, saying, come back. Let's walk through life together. I love you more than you can ever even know. So come back to me and let's do this together. It's not about being perfect. If it was, none of us would survive. That's a very high standard. We can't be perfect, but we can run to a perfect God. God's grace isn't just for anyone, it's for everyone. God's grace is for every single one of us. Turn back to God, fall into his arms. He is the way. And that's the way you're going to win the tug of war in your life. We're going to do the right thing even when it's hard. Even when it's hard, we're going to watch what we say. We got to know our crew. Find your five. Premeditate on what you're going to do the next time you're faced in with that temptation, with that situation. And know that God's arms are wide open for you today to run back into his arms. These practical practices will help us with less. Why did I do those moments? Let's pray. And God, I thank you for your love. I thank you that your arms are continually wide open for us to run into. I pray that we find our way back to you, God, that we continually every day run to your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. God, help us in those situations that we don't know what to do. Help us to do the right thing, to watch what we say, God. And God, help us in every area of our life to have less why did I do that moments, God, and more moments that we're living full out for you, God. And I thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer people, if you can come on down. If you need prayer for anything this morning, we would love to pray for you. I hope you were encouraged. You got this. You can do this. And we would love to see you on Thursday at 7. Thanks.